You have your Bibles. You can open them to Luke, Luke chapter 9. Luke 9, begin reading in verse 23. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Well, let's pray once more. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning and we ask that you would send your Spirit to work in our hearts. We ask, Father, that you would cause us to understand the sense of your word. We ask that you would cause us to respond to it in faith. And Father, we ask that you would help us not only to be hearers of your word, but doers as well. We desire to follow the Savior. We desire to live lives worthy of his name. Father, we desire to lose our own life in order to live for the glory of Christ. And so we pray that as we listen to your word today, that you would help us to that end, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. One of my favorite stories of a Christian man is the story of William Whiting Borden. Some of you may have heard of William Whiting Borden. If you pay attention to that last name, you may recognize Borden Dairy Products. William Borden was born into the Borden Dairy Company family. He was born into a very wealthy family. He was born in 1887. It's said when he was a young man that he came to faith in Christ, and so perhaps you know the same experience that William Borden knew coming to Christ early in life. William attended school early on. He graduated high school at the age of 16. William was a man endowed with great academic skill as well as athletic skill. He was a very accomplished young man who had great gifts and could really do just about anything he wanted to. It was said of him that whatever he did, he would prosper at. I said he graduated at the age of 16. As a graduation gift, his parents sent him around the world to travel the world. He had a companion with him that supervised him and went with him. At the age of 17, after he had traveled, he had decided that he wanted to be a missionary. In his travels, he had seen what would have then been called heathen nations, that is, nations that people groups that knew nothing of the gospel, knew nothing of the Lord Jesus Christ and the offer of salvation through him. And he was so struck by this on his travels that he decided, I want to go to one of these people groups and I want to preach the gospel to them. Upon his return to the States, he attended Yale University, where he was at the top of his academic class, where he was a very gifted athlete in boxing and field and track, as well as other things. During his collegiate years, he was something of a personality that everyone had to pay attention to. He was a serious-minded man, and people were drawn towards him. But what marked him in his collegiate years was his faith in Christ and his devotion to Christ. He started Bible study groups. He started prayer groups all over the Yale campus. And he even started a mission there near Yale University. He was concerned that people know the Lord Jesus Christ and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Upon his graduation, he attended Princeton Theological Seminary back in the good old days when Princeton was conservative. And upon graduation, what he desired to do was go into the mission field. That was his focus since he had seen those that needed to hear of Christ. And so he made his plans to do that. He could have been a very wealthy businessman. He was a very wealthy man by inheritance. He was a very gifted man. But he desired to leave it all and to go to the foreign mission field and to serve Christ there. And so he headed off to Egypt in order to learn Arabic. He went to Cairo. He's about 26 years old at this time. His desire was to reach the Muslim people there in China. When he got to Cairo, he contracted a disease, and within a matter of less than a month, he died. Before he could even make it to the mission field, before he could even learn the language, here is a skilled and gifted man. Here is a man that has decided he would devote his life to following Christ. He had devoted it every day of his life up until that point, and he desired so greatly to reach these unreached people. The ways of God are beyond our understanding. Perhaps you and I would think how wonderful a man to go into the mission field. Why didn't God allow him to make it there? We don't have the answer to that question. We could speculate, but I want to tell you one other thing about William Borden. In his Bible that his parents received after his death, he had written three words. He had written at one point the words, "No reserves." This seemed to be after he had decided to not go into the family business, but to go to the mission field. He said, "No reserves, no reservations." And then he wrote after that, "No retreat," at another point in his life, perhaps after he had determined that he would go reach the Muslim people. And then at the very end of his life, he wrote, "No regrets." No reserves, no retreat, no regrets in 26 years of his short-lived life. This is something of the life of William Borden. He lived a life that counted. He lived a life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to live a life of no reserves, if you want to live a life of no retreats, no regrets, then you must go after the Lord Jesus Christ. Following Christ is the only life worth living. You must go after Christ, denying yourself, taking up your cross daily, and following Him. Every attempt to live life apart from following Christ is a wasted life. And I want to say that to you again. Every attempt to live a life apart from the Lord Jesus Christ is a wasted life. The only way to live a life that counts is to live a life of following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to spend some time this morning considering this text in Luke, Luke 9 in particular. We're going to look at verse 23. And I just want to say that as I preach this sermon, I've heard this text preached from a man named Steve Lawson, and so his preaching was so impactful in my own heart. It's ringing through my own preaching, and so I want to give credit where credit is due. I can't think of this text without thinking of that sermon. I want to consider, first of all, this morning, Christ's call to discipleship. Christ's call to discipleship. And as we consider that, we're going to spend just a brief, about a minute or so, on the context explained and the audience pointed out, and then the extent of the address. Luke 9:12. The audience that Christ gives this address to is a mixed bag. There are two categories represented in his audience. There are those who have left all to follow him, and there are those who have not left all to follow him, but who are present to hear him. That is to say that there are believers before him and there are unbelievers before him. The Savior's target audience is everyone. Within the two groups, there are those who genuinely have left all to follow Christ and those who are only present because he provides them with some temporal benefit. I want to just briefly consider some of those that might have been present. First of all, one category of people that might have been present are those I'm going to call miracle chasers. They identify with the crowd that is following Christ, but their interest is not in following Christ, but in seeing wonders performed. You could imagine if I could walk outside here and see someone that was sick and heal them, or if I could raise the dead, or if I could change water into wine, you may be curious about what is going on. And there are those that are following Christ just because he is performing miracles. Men, women, boys, and girls are being healed of sickness. Demons are being exorcised. The dead are being brought to life. And food is being multiplied. A few loaves and a few fish have been multiplied to feed literally thousands of men, women, boys, and girls. And so surely such miracles call forth a crowd. Many have come out to witness the power and greatness of the Savior, power and greatness of which they have never seen. There perhaps are also the food and entertainment chasers that are present in the crowd. These are those who are present because they can have their appetites contented and their curiosity satisfied. As long as there's food to eat and their curiosity is being stroked, they'll continue to follow Christ. They'll stay in the group that is following Christ. They find temporal benefit in following him. Jesus gets them the very things they want. They're hungry, there's food where Jesus is, and so they go to spend time where he is. There are also those that I would call the crowd pleasers. These are those who are present because their friends are present. Perhaps they're there because their friends showed up and they themselves were hanging out with those that they enjoyed being with. There's no real commitment. There's no wholehearted devotion. They're just there once again because those that they love are there. They run with the crowd. There are those perhaps there that are affiliation seekers. They long to belong to something more than just themselves. They want to feel a part of something greater than themselves. They're interested in being accepted by some group or some crowd, and this crowd seems as good as any crowd, and so they tag along, as it were, in order to be affiliated with these folks. Perhaps they come because they need their loneliness assuaged. Perhaps they come because they just desire to fit in somewhere, and this is where they seem to fit in. There are those that perhaps are the tag-alongs. These are those who are there by association. They don't really have a choice. They can't absence themselves. Perhaps they are teenagers or even younger, and their parents said, "Hey, we're going to hear Jesus today, and you're coming." And that's the end of the story. And so they're there because they have to be. There are those perhaps that are pleasure pursuers. These are those that get their kicks, as it were, from hearing the greatest theologian ever to preach the Word of God. And so they come to have their intellectual curiosities satisfied. They listen because of the intellectual stimulation, the intriguing aspect of the Savior's authoritative teaching. Joining these, perhaps, are the emotionally unstable. They just need to be a part of something for a sense of self-worth. There are those in the crowd, likely, that are self-righteous followers. This group believes that by being a part of the crowd, they're safe. Being a part of the crowd, they're safe from judgment. They're saved from their sins. They attribute their obedience within the group and their association with the followers of Jesus to be enough to get them to glory. They think by just being a part of a church, as it were, that they are safe from the judgment to come. These are those that will cry out in the last day, "Lord, Lord, did we not in your name?" They've convinced themselves that their association with the group is enough insurance to get them into glory. Lastly, perhaps, and these are just representative of some that may be in the group, there are the self-deceived, half-hearted seekers. These are those who genuinely believe they're present to know and to obey the truth. They confess they are present to follow the Savior. They confess they are present to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet what they are doing is following their own desires in life. They know Jesus should be unequivocally and unreservedly followed, and yet they want to live for themselves. There are those that cannot decide whom they will live for, either Christ or themselves. They love their own ideas about how life should be lived, and they want to do what they think they should be able to do, even though they know they should part with themselves to follow the Savior. There are those that are trying to follow two masters, and eventually one will rule the day. You cannot love yourself and love the Savior. Perhaps these are a few that may be present in the group, as Jesus says, and he was saying to them all, that is, all of those that were there. I want you to also consider the inclusivity of the address. Consider the extent of the offer that is made. Its target audience is broad. We've established that. It's expansive in who it includes. The words of Christ are addressed to anyone. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes. It covers a large group. In fact, it covers everyone. It's comprehensive in regards to who is addressed. It's all-inclusive. It's a full-scale call. It's wide in its range. It does not exclude anyone. It does not matter what the color of your skin is. It does not matter what your gender is. It does not matter what your age is. It covers everyone. The offer is for male and female. It is for young and old. It is for the religious and for the irreligious. It is for those who think they are okay and those that know that they are not okay. And so I could ask, are you someone from a wealthy background today? Well, the call is for you. Are you someone from a poor background? The call goes out to you. Christ is addressing you. Are you religious? Are you a part of a church? Have you grown up in a Christian home? The call goes out to you. Are you irreligious? Are you those who know nothing or very little of the Lord Jesus Christ? And this even retreat is something of a strange anomaly to you in life. Well, the call goes out to you. Are you a part of the cool crowd? The call is for you. Are you a part of the not-so-cool crowd in your estimation? The call goes out to you. Are you a popular kid? The call goes out to you. Are you an unpopular kid in your estimation? The call goes out to you. Are you tall? Are you short? And we could go on and on and on. Are you brunette? Are you blonde? Do you have black hair? What is it? The call is for you. It is for everyone. It is expansive. Are you emotionally drained? Are you spiritually confused? Are you morally self-destructive? Christ is speaking to you. Are you tired of a home where your parents and siblings are always at one another's throat? Christ is speaking to you. Are you athletic? Or are you one of those people that doesn't even know what a ball is for? Christ is speaking to you. The call is for all. If anyone wishes to come after me. Well, now more fully, I want us to consider Christ's terms of discipleship. Christ's terms of discipleship. The call is inclusive, but the terms are exclusive. So consider the exclusivity of the terms. First of all, if anyone wishes, desires to come after me, he must deny himself. He must. There's no leniency in the terms that Jesus lays down. The call is broad and goes out to all, but the terms are determined by no one except the one who gives the call. That is to say, Jesus gives the terms. You cannot come to Christ on your own terms. You cannot get behind him and follow him by the whims of your own heart. You cannot determine the way to Christ nor the way to follow Christ. If you desire to get into the kingdom and if you desire to advance in kingdom life, then you must do it on Christ's terms. There's no self-made, man-made terms that will bring one near to Christ. There's nothing you can think to do, nothing you can try to do, and nothing that you will ever even want to do that will bring you in behind the Savior to receive his everlasting life. You must come to him on his terms. You may say, it's my way and his way, but that will not do. You may say, I will make a collage of terms that will suit me well, but that will not do. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He alone is the only way to the Father. He makes the terms, he gives them, and they are exclusive. He alone has the prerogative and the authority to lay out the terms for coming after him. This isn't like Amazon Christianity. What do I mean by that? There are not 1,000 options with 5-star ratings, and you can just kind of pick the way that you want to follow Jesus, the way that best suits you. There's only one option. The product is free, but it is going to cost you everything to maintain. My understanding is that there are video games. I don't know if Minecraft is one of them or something of that nature that allow you to basically build your own world, make things the way you want to make them. Coming to Christ is not like that at all. This isn't a build it your own way, make it how you want to, come up with your own strategy and terms sort of religion. Christ is the chief architect, and the way has been paved, the stage is set, the path determined. There is no right to choose or power to pick. There are no alternatives. There is no recourse. Christ is insisting that the following things be true of you if you wish to get behind him. This is what you must do, are the words of the Savior. If any one wishes to come after me, he must. And so consider now the extent of the terms. The extent of the terms. They reach the whole man. They extend into the depths and the recesses of all that we are. And the first of these three terms set forth in this text is deny himself. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. Refuse to pay attention to self. You must have a disregard for self. You must repudiate self. You must renounce self. You must abdicate, give up, turn one's back on, lay aside, forsake, pay no attention to, take no notice of, turn a deaf ear to, shut one's eyes to, overlook oneself. You retire your conquest to promote self. You turn down, disclaim, and disavow self. That's what Christ is calling you to. For you waive your own rights. You abandon your own claim to be ruler of your own life. You set aside the notion that you are a law unto yourself. That is, you say, I realize that I'm not a law unto myself. I realize that I do not know best, that I need someone else to speak truth into my life. You dispense with self-pity and self-absorption. You relinquish self-promotion, self-ambition, self-propagation, and self-exaltation. And those are strong words coming to a generation that lives for promoting self primarily through social media. You reject self-love. You disown self-focus. You repudiate self-strength. You're done with self-preoccupation. In essence, you come to the point where you are convinced there is nothing in you that can recommend you to God. There is nothing about you that would speak well of you to God. There's no spiritual value or innate righteousness that put you in a good standing before God. You confess you are a wretch through and through. You own that you are a rebellious sinner. You testify that there is nothing good in you, not a single thing. Can you say that today? There is nothing good in me, not a single thing. I am a rebellious sinner. If you can't say, I am a rebellious sinner, something is wrong with your understanding about who you are. You are a rebellious sinner. I am a rebellious sinner. That's why I need a Savior. You're done with self. You readily state that before God you're judged and condemned, an undeserving and an ill-deserving, a hell-deserving sinner. Can you say that today? That's what I am. Not just that's what I was, that's what I am. And that's why I need the grace of God. When it comes to your spiritual condition, you turn a deaf ear to your own analysis and you agree with God's verdict. When it comes to the events of daily life, you agree that whatever takes place is determined by God and a part of His good, gracious, and all-wise plan. All in all, you abdicate self, give up on self, turn a blind eye to self. You're finished with living for yourself. You recognize a supremely better determiner of life and paver of the course of your daily life. You're done with trying to control your own outcomes. You're done with trying to control a perfect life to your standards. Enjoy life on your terms and live life how you want to. In other words, you're saying, I don't want to live how I want to live. I want to live how Jesus tells me to live. I'm done with self. I'm done with determining what I think is best, what I think is right, what makes me feel good. I want what He says is best, what He says is right, and I want to feel the way He says I'm supposed to feel. I want to have these sort of emotions that He says I'm supposed to have. You want to be ruled by another. You want to be governed by someone supremely wise, forgiven by someone of infinite grace, loved by someone with eternal love. You want someone else. You want a king to dictate for you. You want a king to decide for you. You're finished with self-autonomy. You bring yourself under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. The language of your heart, the disposition of your soul is, He's king, I am not. He is good, I am not. He is righteous, I am not. He is wise, I am not. He is sovereign, I am not. He is everything I need, and I am my own worst enemy. I despise myself. I find in Him all satisfaction, joy, and happiness. You must deny self. You must be done with self. That is the first stipulation that the Savior lays forth for those who wish to come after me. He says, anyone can come after me. He who desires to come after me must deny himself. Secondly, he must take up his cross daily. It's not only that I'm done with self, I am dead to self. And everyone listening to Jesus in his day would have immediately understood what Jesus was saying. They had seen men carry their cross, their own cross, to the place of their own execution. They had watched with their own eyes men bearing the instrument of their own death. The march that a man made with his cross on his back was a public shaming of the criminal. It was a symbolic sermon of condemnation under the state. It was a solemn testimony that I am in total submission to the state. It was a sign of being a man under authority, a man with no rights of his own. The audience would have understood the picture very well. I must die to self. I must assume the position of a condemned criminal. This cross represents all that I am. I am a transgressor of the law, a rebeller against divine authority, a treacherous and notorious criminal committing atrocities of cosmic proportions. If nothing else, I am guilty of loving myself more than God, and that is high treason. I am a condemned sinner. That would be what would be being said by taking up the cross. The taking up of one's cross and bearing it is a testimony that I am a man under God's authority. I am a man in submission to the Lord God, and every charge He has brought against me, I am guilty of and deserving of the just penalty against them. It is the recognition of what I truly am before God. In fact, it is the recognition that before God, the charges would read, I have indeed served other gods and gone after them with my whole heart. I have erected idols within my heart and chased after them. I've chased after worldly pleasure. I've chased after the gods of this age. I bowed down to the god of pleasure, ease, and comfort. I bowed down to the god of laziness. I've bowed down to the god of sexual pleasure and self-indulgence. I've bowed down to the god of self-promotion and self-aggrandizement. I've bowed down to the god of vanity. I've bowed down to the god of deceit. I've bowed down to the god of ease and relaxation. I've bowed down to the god of accumulation and the pursuit of stuff. I have had idols. I've taken the name of Lord in vain. And in fact, in everything that I have done that I have not done to the glory of His name, I have taken His name in vain. For what in whatever I do, whether I eat or drink, I am to glorify Him. I regard all time as my own time. I do with it what I please. I don't care together with God's people on the Lord's day to worship the risen and exalted Christ. I would rather spend the first day of the week doing whatever I want, whatever I deem best, rather than worshiping the worthy Savior. I've disobeyed my parents. In fact, I really can't stand any sort of authority. Sure, outwardly I'm compliant. Inwardly, I'd like to kill everyone that tries to get in my way of doing the sort of things that I want to do. I've been angry countless times. I have a murderous heart. I don't like people to cross my will. In fact, when someone gets in my way and does something I don't like, my immediate response, normally, at least inwardly, is this: I can't believe that they aren't living today to serve my every desire. I get angry easily. I'm rude to my parents. I'm rude to others. I'm unkind. I'm ungracious. I'm bitter. I'm full of wrath, malice, and clamor and the such. My heart boils with frustration because I didn't get what I wanted. I'm angry because others don't respect me. I'm bitter because I'm discontent. I've committed adultery by lusting after others to satisfy sexual cravings. I've acted upon these cravings, defiled myself, and defrauded others. I've looked at magazines I should not have. I've clicked websites that I should not go to. I've used my phone for things that I should not. I have not kept the marriage bed holy. I've stolen things. I've stolen other people's ideas. I've stolen music off the internet. I've stolen time and money from my employer. I've stolen from the government. I take things that are not rightfully mine. I've borne false witness countless times. I've spoken and I've altered the truth a little bit to make myself seem a little bit better than what I know I really am. In fact, I bend the truth here and there just a little bit so that others will like me. I bend it just a little bit so that I won't get in as bad of trouble as I would if I told the whole truth and nothing but the truth. When I'm telling a story, I just add a few details just to embellish it in order to make me sound a little cooler than I know I really am. I've longed for what I don't have and what I have not been given. I dwell often on obtaining it, and laying hold of it is my constant thought. I covet what others have. I'm driven by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition and want others' looks. I want others' popularity. I want others' intellect. I want others' respect. I want others' money. I want others' stuff. I'm not happy with the way God has made me. I'm not happy with what God has given me. I'm not happy with what God has withheld from me. These are some of the charges that a man who is carrying his own cross recognizes that are true of him. I am a condemned sinner. I'm guilty on all accounts. And you say all of those things don't mark me. Well, he who has fallen in one area of the law has broken the whole law. These are the charges. I've read them in the first person. To take up your cross is to say, I'm guilty. I'm guilty on all accounts. I march the road of shame with a symbol of shame and condemnation. I'm deserving of the cross I bear and the shame accompanied with it. I am an awful criminal against the goodness and kindness of God. I am a serial offender of God's holy law in my heart and in my actions, day in and day out. Let the verdict be read, guilty, blameworthy on all accounts. But this taking up of the cross would have taken on even greater meaning after the death of Christ. Now not only is the cross the symbol of a guilty man under condemnation, but now the cross is a symbol of another bearing my condemnation. I deserve to be hung, but another man was hung in my place. Another bore my punishment. Another took upon him the curse that I deserved. The cross now stands not only as a symbol of my condemnation, but a symbol of my freedom from condemnation, my justification. Another bore my punishment. Another took upon him the curse of the law. He made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we might through him become the righteousness of God. Christ died once and for all for sins, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring sinners to God. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. And he himself bore our sins in his body on that tree, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. It is the confession, it is the understanding to take up your cross that not only I am condemned sinner, but God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, has taken my place and borne the condemnation that I deserve. Therefore, I'm not only a man under authority, I'm now a man willingly and gladly under authority. I would have my life no other way than to daily identify that I am guilty on all accounts and that he has forgiven me on all accounts. What a wonderful thing that Jesus is asking us to do. Deny yourself, be done with yourself. In other words, be done with your own worst enemy. And then take up your cross daily. Confess what you are, a condemned sinner, and then receive from me all that I will be for you, a justifying Savior. So I know not only identify with the cross as a symbol of my death, I identify with the cross as a symbol of my life through his death. And I acknowledge it when? On some days? Look down at the Bible. Look down at verse 23. I acknowledge it when? Some days? Every other day? A few days? When do I take up my cross? Daily, every moment of every day. The frequency of this cross bearing is daily. Every day I gladly die to self and live because of and for Christ. All my boasting is in identifying with him and his death and his resurrection, and all that that association brings, I welcome gladly. All the suffering I must endure, all the hate that comes my way, all the ridicule and mocking and jeering that I receive because I identify with Christ, I gladly bear. I will carry the cross. I will carry the weight of the cross because he carried the weight of my sin for me, dying upon the cross. I'm glad to be sunk low with his cross because I do not bear my sin, nor the divine wrath due because of it. I will daily take up my cross. If any man wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. follow me, the third stipulation that the Lord Jesus Christ gives, you are to go after Jesus. This last term is not even possible without the first two. In fact, it flows out of the first two. Seek the Savior so as to yield yourself up to Him in willing submission. And in order to do that, you have to deny self and die to self. Run after Him with glad adoration is something of the idea. Pursue Him with the resolve to never leave Him. Devote oneself to Him in undying love and in purposed obedience. If all follow Him, I will follow Him. If no one follows Him, I will follow Him. I will unreservedly and unconditionally give myself to following Jesus, no matter where He leads, no matter what He requires, no matter what He asks, what He says I will do, I am going after Him. This is a whole soul submission to walking in step with all that Christ requires. It is an enthusiastic, it is a resolute, it is a wholehearted adherence to the Lord Jesus Christ. It consists of making your desires His desires. Making His desires your desires. It consists of making His joys your joys. You love what He loves. You hate what He hates. You cherish what He cherishes. You will what He wills. You long for what He longs for. You want what He wants. You now look to Him as the only source of authority. You go to Him for your marching orders. His word is your law. His word is your delight. His priorities are your priorities in life. And I want you to note that Christ gives no wiggle room. You follow me. You follow me. He does not say you follow me and your own desires. He does not say you follow me and your own agenda. He does not say you follow me and whatever else you may so choose to follow. He does not say you follow me sometimes or even follow me most of the time. You are to follow Christ step for step. You are to come after Him at the pace that He sets. There can be no deviation, no departing, no getting off of the narrow way. It is my way, Christ says, all the way, all the time. And your heart is, I would have it your way, all the time. It is going after Him without qualification. It is going after Christ with what I would call a whole heart submission. There's no straddling the fence. The line has been drawn for you. You're a dyed-in-the-wool follower. You have pledged your allegiance. You're sworn in. You must be a dedicated, loyal, faithful, staunch, committed, unwavering, passionate, ardent, pursuer, follower, imitator, bondslave of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, that's what I want. That's what I want. I want to walk after Jesus. He came and He died for me. He came so that I might receive free and full pardon and forgiveness from all my lawbreaking. He came to bear my condemnation in my place so that I might know His everlasting joy. And it is my full intent. It is my great desire to bring my whole being, heart, mind, soul, intellect, and abilities into submission and employ them for Him. It's His way, not my way. Let me just see if I can flesh that out a little bit for you. I've generalized it. Let me make it a bit more specific. It's His way of being obedient to our parents. It's His way of honoring my father and mother. Not my way. Not my way of not liking their parenting today or the decisions they've made. It's His way of being a brother or sister, not my way of counting myself more important than everyone else around me. It's His way. It's His way of interacting with those around me who are different than me, not my way. I'm not allowed just to talk my desire not to interact with anyone up to shyness. No, I am to forget self. And I am to count others as more important than myself. It's his way of how I should dress, not my way. It's his way of where my eyes should look, not my way. It's his way in everything. It's his way of how I should treat others. It's his way of how I should worship him. It's his way, not my way. That's something of what the Savior is saying. Come and have it my way. And brethren, I would tell you, young folks, I would tell you that his way is the best way. His way may be a hard way at times, but his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And his way is always the best way. Let me tell you something about Jesus Christ. He was a fully God and fully man here on earth. And Jesus Christ lived as a human being with the fullest experience of any human being that has walked the face of the earth. He was not deprived of one thing, and yet he was out without sin. It was always his Father's way, and he followed it, and he lived a full and a rich life, knowing that he had done his Father's will. It's the Savior's way. You must come in after him, align yourself with him, and follow him. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Those are the stipulations. You know what this is? It's helpful for me as one who grew up in a Christian home. This is the very expression of faith. This is what living faith looks like. I have come to Christ and found in him my all and all. And by his grace, and with the enabling power of the Spirit, I will devote the entirety of my being to living for him. It's the posture of faith. It's the posture of coming to Christ believingly. That's what he is calling you to. I love the words of the hymn writer, Jesus, I, my cross, have taken all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shall be. Perish every fond ambition. All I've sought or hoped or known, again the language of self-denial, yet how rich is my condition, God and heaven are still my own. My desire for you young folks, those of you who have come to Christ, and those of you who have yet to come to Christ, is that you would heed the words of the Savior. And that you would view this verse as your marching orders. You must deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow Jesus. It's the only life worth living. I'm going to leave you with the words of a man that figured this out. I don't know this man, and I don't even know his name, but these are his words. Listen to it. I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his, and I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm done and finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right or first or tops, or recognized, or praised, or rewarded. I live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by Holy Spirit power. My face is set, my gait, that is, my manner of walking. My gait is fast, my goal is heaven. My road may be narrow, my way rough, my companions few, but my guide is reliable and my mission is clear. I will not be bought, I will not be compromised, deterred. I will not be lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice or hesitate in the presence of the adversary. I will not negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until He comes. And when He does come, for His own. And this is what we want. And when He does come for His own, He'll have no problem recognizing me. My colors will be clear. Because I have denied self. I have died to self, taking up my cross daily. And I have followed Him. His way, not mine, all the way. Is that what you want? Is that what you desire? That's the only life worth living. The other way ends in hell. Following the Lord Jesus Christ in believing faith is the only life that counts. If you leave this weekend remembering nothing else, you remember that. It's the only life that counts. Every other way is a wasted life. And let me tell you something. It's the happiest life. It's the most wonderful life. It's the most joyful life. It's the most richly satisfying life. I didn't say it was easy. But it is the best way because it is His way. And it ends in everlasting glory. It's what I want for you guys. It's what I want for each and every one of you. And be deeply sad, if any of you don't know that life. Well, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, praise You for Christ. He is worthy to be followed. I pray for these young people that they would take seriously the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. That they would know that today, through this word, He is calling them to deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow Him. By the power of Your Spirit, may they hear that call. May they come in believing faith to do just what He has called them to do. And may they know the joy all the days of their life of following Christ. I pray that You would grant that. You are able. You are able, even with those sitting here right now who are hardened towards Your mercies and who want nothing to do with the word that has been preached. You are able. I pray, Father, that You would save their souls and bring them into a life full of joy in serving our worthy Savior. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.